Again, I think, as best as I understand it, an opportunity to come up and share what you gleaned from your group time. And if you have a question or two, that'll be fine as well. Thank you.
You bet. Question number five, from group eight, by the way. We looked at this, how can the men of the circle best pray for you in this regard? Now, the regard was, how do we take a faithful stand for Christ? And what would it look like in your life today? Well, we thought, and we'd like Bruce to elaborate on this, but we felt that maybe it was just working for Christ in our community and our church, and that would be basically it, to trust in God and in Christ Jesus. And that was basically it. If you can elaborate a little on that. Excuse me for walking through.
No, thank you, Stan. I think I would just say something which might not even be needed to be said, but I'll say it just in case it might be needed. It's possible that when we say we'll work for God, I remember hearing someone ask Michael Green years ago, someone who was quite hesitant about evangelism, and said, isn't it okay if we just sort of let our light shine? And his response was, it's good to let your light shine, but every once in a while, tell people who lit it.
Amen.
Yeah. So the only little word of caution that I would say, whether it's needed to be heard or not, maybe it isn't, but not to be the least bit backward, not abrasive, not belligerent, but not backward about why we're doing the work for God. I'm finding that wonderfully well-meaning Christian people, ready to roll up their sleeves in the background, help at food banks, etc., doing great work, and yet for whatever reason, just a tad quiet about what's propelling them on, and really the what is a who, right? And yet I believe with all my heart that the people on the receiving end will be delighted to discover that the reason I do this every week, whatever this might be, is because I just love Jesus so much, which causes me to love people so much. So this is an expression of my love for Jesus, right? So I just, that's my only little PS on that one. I think it's brilliant what you also mentioned about trusting. So yes, continue to trust with all your heart and soul and mind. Yes, but let's not be shy. Jesus said some pretty strong things, and he talked about those who might be ashamed of him. And it's a heavy-duty passage or two in Matthew 25. But it's, we have no reason. I love that little phrase, a paraphrase from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Romans 1:16 says that, the gospel being the power of God for salvation. The paraphrase is, I recommend Jesus, for he is simply dynamic. He has a life-changing effect upon all who put their trust in him. I love that. I recommend Jesus. Why? Because he's simply dynamic. What can you do? He has a life-changing effect upon all who put their trust in him. So I hope and pray that in my work, whatever my work might be, that I'll be able to have opportunity to say, I recommend Jesus. And just to whet people's appetite to ask the question, why? Any other folks want to come up and take a microphone? Please, please do.
One of the very tough things that came up in our group is, yes, we definitely want to have the Lord Jesus at work in us. And that was one of the things that I just found very wonderfully encouraging. But there's a tough part of it where what happens when individuals really are not anxious in any way whatsoever to have any spiritual reference made. What happens, in fact, if speaking to an issue or bringing up where we really stand can get us fired from a job, where people are asking us to do what is dishonest, and we say, hang on a second, you know, as a Christian, I really can't do that. And that there are people who have failed to stand up for what is right. I know one person in that position, and they actually ended up being fired because they went along with a lie that they were asked to tell by a supervisor. I've also known it where people have refused to go along with a lie, and they've been fired. So we run into this very interesting question of where is God, and what are we to do as his children? What is he really calling upon us to do? A very, very tough question to think through, because we're up against the very great hatred that can come toward us. At the same time, one of the things that I thought was very insightful in the group that was shared was actually thinking about what needed to be said ahead of time, being prepared. And it reminds me of a verse you refer to in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. There has to be that readiness. And Paul talks about it at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, where he says that we're to be alert. So be prepared. And that's a big part of it. And there is very real fear, and there's nothing wrong with fear. It's very normal. Yet we have to have the courage to stand against evil, even as we try to ensure that our own hearts still love those who are our enemies. A tough command.
A couple of thoughts just come to mind, which are, you said it very, very well. But one of them is just to be faithful regardless of the consequences. If that means lose a job, well, I lost a job. But I'd much rather know I lost a job because I was faithful, as opposed to being unfaithful and keeping a job. Yeah. So the consequences, that doesn't matter, right? But the other thought that comes to mind, and I really appreciate the way you put it, was I had a call from a lady, Christian lady in ministry out in the West Coast, my hometown actually, and she was being treated really, really badly by the church. And in fact, she was on staff at the church. And I really badly, I mean, unnecessarily mean to her, mocking her education because it was a church army education, and that didn't count. And by just mocking her, she also had a physical disability. She was from Great Britain, and the Queen was coming to visit, and everybody on the staff was going to be meeting the Queen, except for her, even though she was from Great Britain. They wouldn't let her meet the Queen. This is crazy. It's almost like a Cinderella story with the evil stepsisters. You know, just too bad for you, you know? So she was on the phone to me just crying. So I said, well, here's an opportunity for us to see if this gospel stuff really works, right? Like you mentioned about loving your enemy and praying for those who despitefully use you, right? And blessing those who persecute you, right? And I said, let's just give this a try. Easy for me to say. I'm a few thousand miles away from you, but I'm doing it with you, and I'm going to ask you to do the very same. Just to these people who are being unnecessarily mean and rotten and cruel to you, you just love them. It'll drive them nuts, right? Just love them. In fact, Paul talks, doesn't he, about that? It'll be like heaping coals upon their heads, right? Just love them. Just love them. Love on them. And let's see if this gospel really works. And I will always be inspired by her example. She just hung in there, took the lumps, but refused to give up, refused not to love those who were hurting her. Yeah. No, never saw the Queen. No.
So she'll see the King.
She'll see the King. Good, Martin. Amen. Good. Well said.
Question that our group had, in what aspects can we all improve in our armor of God, knowing that it is God that's delivering the armor to us, and we have to live faithfully and stand strong. But in general, what aspects can we improve?
I think one thing I'll just begin with, and I'll probably say two things. The first thing I will say, it's my responsibility, right? But I think generally, generally, if you look at the armor of God in relationship to the church, I'm sure you could all say this better than me, and you might have thought this through better, but I think the whole issue of righteousness is huge. Went for a walk with Peter after lunch. And if I have a beef, here's a beef of mine. For those in the church who think that we're duty-bound just to go along with the culture, if the culture says this, well, it must be right, right? The culture is so fickle. Changing its mind on right and wrong, I can't keep up with it. Seriously. And if you don't keep up with it, you're either just left behind like an idiot or made to be treated like a bigot for having opinions on what righteousness is all about. And I'm finding that issue of righteousness, holy living, is being compromised left and right in the church in Canada. And I'm finding, and I'll take the lumps on this one, we need godly leadership. Not afraid to stand up and say, ever so humbly and gently, with respect, this is right, this is wrong, regardless of what our nation may be feeling at the moment. Right? And I don't believe we do our nation any favor by just going along with what consensus is all about. The best gift we can give to Canada as a church is to be faithful to Christ. That's the best gift. I was sharing with Peter, a friend of mine who had a huge struggle you can beat me up later, but his huge struggle was with same-sex attraction. And he wanted, as he understood the gospel, to be faithful to Christ. And he said to me one time, Bruce, don't you ever tell me that what I'm feeling is right. Because I have struggled and I have fought, right? Don't you ever tell me. And he was literally begging the church, don't tell me what I'm feeling is right. I'm trying to be faithful, right? And it's be kind of like other friends of mine with different types of addictions to tell them, well, it's right. It's right. You go ahead. You go ahead, right? Whatever suits your fancy. It's all about you, right? You make your own truth. I don't know how many times we've heard on the radio, well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. You make your own truth. Well, mercy, what's that all about, right? So there, I would think regarding the armor and the church, righteousness is right up there. But that's not at the expense of faithfulness and being all about peace. Not in the expense of compromising what salvation is all about, but I do believe holy living is what will mark the people of God in Canada. And I do believe it's going to get tougher, but it'll be all the more meaningful. I asked my pastor 40 years ago when I first became a Christian, do you think the church in Canada will be strong in numbers? And he said, he's gone now, but he said, no, I don't think it will be. But I do think it will be genuine. And I never forgot that. I just long for our church to be genuine. Amen. Yeah.
We are here and we talk about putting on the armor of Christ. And I spoke in my group a little bit, about the scout going forward, and he goes with light armor on. But while we were talking, there are bugle players which are in the army. I talked earlier about, in our group, about a scout. He's moving forward with light and armor, but he serves a purpose within the movement. The bugle player, he does what his strengths are within the army. And yet there's another good group of people following up behind. So I think it's more rather than one person on this fight, and it's your own individual striving to do your best. And I think that's all that we can ask, is to move forward with the strengths that we have inside of us as best we can. There are leaders among us that will move forward, and we need those to carry another group of people on behind. And I think that's the way I feel about it, is that we each need to shine in our own spot that we are.
Yeah, and so does St. Paul. So you're in good company, right? Because again, he's speaking to the individual, but he's speaking to the congregation, those same words, right? About putting on the armor, right? And the wonderful picture of those shields in the Roman days, when those arrows came a-flying, they would all crouch down and they'd hold those shields up and become like this big wall, right? They do it together, and they would march and step together and press on together with those shields and with their swords handy. So yes, you move on together. I think the key word in what you were just saying was you used the word forward. And you want to continue to go forward, right? We don't want to be stagnant, right? We don't want to go backwards. It's all about moving forward. So I agree with you. The whole idea when Jesus says things, it's kind of obvious. When he says things like, follow me, that implies we're going somewhere, right? When you read, keep in step with the Spirit, well, that means you got to be moving, right? When Paul would say things like, press on, right? And run the race, that implies we're going somewhere. So yeah, you're right. As opposed to we've arrived. There's never any we've arrived. It's always we're getting up, we're moving. It's that marvelous picture in the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Whenever that pillar of fire says it's time to move, right? Somebody said years ago, I think it was Corrie ten Boom, don't plant your tent pegs down too deep, right? You're just passing through. And that's a great message for the church, again, because we are continually being formed. And we have to be nimble, right? Serving in this vastly changing culture, how can we best present the gospel, communicate the gospel in a world with so many other voices, right? How can we best present Jesus in a way that makes sense to an ever-changing world, right? So yeah, we got to be on the move. I think there might be at least one more. Yes, thank you.
I'm going to pay the price for not writing things down because I forget half the stuff of what we wanted to say. But I think one of the things we talked about in our group was just sort of by Jack, of not working in isolation, that putting on the armor of God, we have to do it as a congregation. And the idea of not of saying, well, I can worship God, but I don't have to go to church. That being part of the congregation is extraordinarily important in this. The one concern that I had for myself was using the armor of God, and what I have a problem with is using the sword and the word of truth, and that I have a fear of messing that up, that I find it much easier to use C.S. Lewis said this, or Nicky Gumbel said this, or Bruce Smith said this, instead of actually using the word of God. I have a fear of messing it up and not knowing what I'm talking about and using other examples. And
except for the Bruce Smith part. But I'll just share from my own experience on that, and I bet many of us could share other experiences. I remember sitting in front of a jail where I was supposed to be the chaplain, and I had no issue at all with the inmates. They were just fine. It was the staff. And they loved to rib, tease, mock, curse me. They loved it. They just loved it. When they saw me coming, it was just party time. Let's totally insult this guy. And this was an old jail. And so there were all these steps inside the building up to a door. And you would stand at this door rather helplessly, knocking at this door, just waiting for someone to open the door. And they all knew I was there. And they just leave me out there, right, for ages. And I could hear them laughing inside. When I would go inside, I would hear things from the police like, oh, I guess you've just come to see the scum again, right? The inmates. It was a battle. And I remember sitting in my little Chevette out front of the old county jail in St. John, New Brunswick, just saying, God, the last thing I want to do today is get out of this Chevette and cross the street and climb those stairs and stand at that door and be left there for I don't know how long and then just be made fun of for half an hour before they finally let me see the guy I want to see. And I was just kind of being honest that I'm really getting weary with this. And the word came so quickly, Bruce, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And it was tremendous. Bruce, you're afraid. That's not for me. That's from those guys, right? Right? That's what they've given you. Here's what I've given you. That word power means authority. That means you've got every right to get out of the Chevette, walk across that street, walk up those steps, and bang on that door in my name. In fact, I'm going to go with you. Power, love. If they dump on you, just love them back. Love them back. Like I said earlier, it'll drive them nuts, right? Just love them back. And self-control, right? Don't let those folks control your emotions. You let me do this, right? We're in this together. And so that I just give that one example. A liberating word for me was 2 Timothy 1:7. I haven't given you the spirit of fear, right? And that same verse came a number of times. The same thing sitting in front of a ship. I used to go on board these ships as a seafarer's chaplain. And sometimes you go on board these ships, and these are the days just prior to the Soviet Union collapsing. And those guys didn't want you on board. I go on board around Christmas time with like Santa Claus, with a bunch of gifts from the church in St. John to all the sailors. And the captain would say, my men aren't sissies. We don't need those gifts, right? Oh, great. Right? And you kind of got that a lot. And he'd show you the plank and tell you to get off the ship. And you get off the ship. And so we're coming again. And I'd say, Lord, the last thing I really want to do today. And it was also a little aluminum ladder with no net underneath, right? And the Bay of Fundy, the highest tides in the world. So I got this bag of goodies on my back, and I got a bunch of Bibles and tracts in different languages in another back, and I got my guitar, and I'm somehow going up this aluminum ladder on board a ship that wants to send me on a hike, right? And I'm thinking, do I really want to do this, right? But again, it was similar. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom then shall I be afraid, right? Psalm 27. So the power, the sword of the Spirit, I would just say, yes to C.S. Lewis, he's grand, and so is Nicky Gumbel, but there's nothing like the Word of God, just to get you up and going, and it just gives this holy confidence, not a confidence in you, I haven't got a bit of confidence in me, but a holy confidence that when you're doing what you know God is calling you to do, he's doing it with you. And you can anticipate something wonderful is going to happen because the Lord's in this with you, right? So that's the kind of battle you delight to walk into when you know the battle is the Lord's. Amen? Yeah. I have no idea. We all applause to him. Good.
I didn't share this in my small group, but being men of God, a businessman for God, I worked for the Royal Bank of Canada for 35 years. Became a Christian 40 years ago. How do you be a Christian? I wore my cross on my lapel every day. I had a Bible on my credenza. My boss was a Roman Catholic. He's seen it, and he just looked at me and says, Alan, you scare me. But the number of people that walked in for prayer, for help, it got around that I was a Christian. I didn't have to spread it. I didn't have to do nothing. And I say this for a reason, because I retired from the Royal Bank of Canada and lost all my credibility with the business world because I became a priest. And I was paid to say the words about Christ. Businessmen, in many ways, can only be the ones that witness to businessmen. Clergy, I believe, are there to train the businessmen in their congregations on how to be Christians in the business world. Amen. Okay.
Thank you.
I just thank the Lord for that example. And that's what it is. It's an example. It's the same thing with school teachers. It's tremendous. My little grandson misses his junior kindergarten teacher. Now he's got a senior kindergarten teacher. But she's a part of the Alpha group I'm doing right now. And she sort of thinks you're not allowed to talk about this, that, and the other thing when it comes to the gospel in school. She can talk all about Kwanzaa. She can talk all about various Muslim festivals and Hindu festivals. But when it comes to Christmas, she's told it's about Santa, and Easter, it's about the bunny. And yet Wendy is her name, and she told us Thursday night in Alpha group that I don't play that game, right? And so with kindergarten, she says, if I'm going to tell them what Kwanzaa's about, I'm going to tell them about when God came to earth in Jesus. It's kind of a wonderful thing. But everyone in that school has great respect. The teachers have great respect for Wendy. And the parents all want their kids to go to Wendy's class. I knew three different families this September that wanted their child to get in Wendy's class, right? There's this integrity there, which is incredibly attractive. So I thank you for sharing that. Would there be time for anybody else to share your own experience in your group today? We've heard from quite a few, but not everybody. Thank you, Tim.
Yeah, I was just thinking of what that fellow said on from RBC. And when I was working at the Darlington nuclear plant, and I had an office and I was in auditing, and I was looking for a person to join our auditing group. And I had a Church Army Salvation calendar on my wall. And so the fellow came in, and Gary was his name. He said, "Oh, Tim, you're a Christian. Can I talk to you about such and such?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, can we go into a room?" So we went into the room to get together, like a private room, because we were just in cubicles, right, so everybody can hear. And he said, "Well, my wife's just had a stillbirth." And this is a couple weeks ago, actually, had a stillbirth. And he says, "I know I need to talk to you about it. Can we pray?" And so we prayed together. And actually, he asked me, "How strong a Christian are you?" So I, because he's quite a strong Christian. So that example of just having, whether it's the Bible or what's there, a calendar that's a Christian calendar, shows people that you know, you're open to somebody to come in and talk to you. And it was a wonderful thing. And he said, "Well, you know, I'm on your audit team, but I just, sometimes my wife will call and I need to go home. So would that be okay?" I said, "Gary, if you need to go home, just let me know, and we'll work things out. You know, you just go home, just let me know first so that I know where you are." So that can work. So that's just an example like that. Just have something, whatever it may be, that shows you're a Christian and works out that way. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm just really grateful for that. I'm cautious. I've seen I've been around folks who aren't shy to say they're Christian, and yet their behavior contradicts it. The language, I talked about truth today, the lack of. I lost track when I was living down east of how many slum landlords were Christians. And that's horrifying, right? So, and I remember speaking, I'm not going to say what it was or where it was, but I was asked to speak at a Christian businessman thing. And even before I began to speak, I felt really uneasy because I just got the sense that there was wheeling and dealing going on and things weren't clear and clean. We want to be squeaky clean, right? Regarding finances and regarding how we live our lives. And what I've seen a couple of times is perhaps well-meaning businessmen using people, treating people poorly, paying poor wages, taking advantage of others, half measures here and there, and yet inviting people out to a spiritual event of some kind. And it doesn't jive. I think the most attractive thing, right, is how you live your life consistently. And the most attractive thing will be, there'll be no question in the minds of other employees or employer, there'll be no question that you sincerely love them, right? No question. And integrity speaks volumes more than words. So I've sadly seen some situations which I didn't want to be identified with. I knew they were Christians, but I as a brother, if I had the opportunity, I would have wanted to give them a good whack up the side of the head. I mean, seriously, and to say, you know, you say, and I believe you are, but this doesn't jive with how you and I both know what the gospel is all about. This doesn't jive, right? So you're making allowances here, you're compromising, you're tolerating, and this isn't going to work. And this is not the least bit attractive. So if I was in your employ, I'd have second thoughts about being a Christian, right? I don't want to ever have to say that to anybody, but I felt that a couple of times. Yeah. Any other? My little PS on that would be this. Thanks, Al. It's just to approach our work as our ministry. And I think that's vital. I think this is where the church has dropped the ball in a big way in the past, is I find sometimes the church is apt to use the busiest people, right? They've given their all, and we just sort of shove that off. Well, that's what you do 40, 50 hours a week, you know. But what really matters is what you do here in the church building, right? And that's just a horrible way to approach it. The marvelous thing is for a church to say, how can I, like we said a moment ago, how can we best help you live out your faith in the workplace? How can you feel the support and the encouragement of church as you go on and live out your faith in the workplace? And then to actually approach our work, our desk regarded as an altar, right? To commit everything on the desk to the Lord first thing in the morning. To actually pray over that telephone before it rings, right? Whatever the things, whatever comes up on the screen, to actually be prayerful before you even turn on the computer. Just to have an awareness of Christ when you enter that office, that you're entering with him. Today will be a holy day because I'm doing this for Christ and with Christ. Just to approach it that way and to anticipate. This is my ministry. God has put me here. This is no less a ministry than if I was sent to Afghanistan to serve there, right? This is no less than the ministry. Where God has put you, that is your ministry, that's your mission field, and to regard it that way and to be a holy man on sight. That's what I would say. Thank you. Same here.